Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's good to be back with you again this evening. Our number looks low. And I know there are several who are away and some who are sick, and we sure want to remember all of these in our prayers. Tonight, I want to talk about the widow's two mites. This instance in the life of Christ is recorded in two of the accounts, in Mark and in Luke's account. And I'd like to read from Mark's account here in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. So if you would read that with me. I don't have this up on the screen. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many too were rich, put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Two mites. Now, a mite. What was a mite? Well, it was a small coin worth a fraction of a penny. W. Vine says it was valued at the 128th part of the denarius. He says its legal value was about one-third of an English farthing. Now, the old English farthing was about one-fourth of a penny. So a mite was one-third of one-fourth of a penny. And so she had two of them, and she indeed was very poor. But she gave all she had. And Jesus singles her out. He notices her. And out of all who were giving, he then makes a point concerning her that she had given more than they all. There's some lessons that we can learn from this that I want us to look at this evening. First of all, we know from this that Jesus beholds our giving, or at least a point that we can make is that Jesus beholds our giving. He beheld the giving here as He sat opposite the treasury. But I suggest to you that He is still observing and beholds our giving today, because the Bible teaches the omnipresence of God, that God's everywhere and He's fully aware of all that we do. You remember in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So God's everywhere. God's aware of all that we do, wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we think. The Lord is fully aware of that. And we see that the Lord was aware of all that the seven churches of Asia were doing. You remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as He addresses these seven churches, and all of them basically, He says, "I know your works," to the church in Ephesus. He says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, "Write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." Also to the church in Smyrna, in verse 9, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty." To the church in Pergamos, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." And to Thyatira, beginning of verse 18, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire." And I think that describes His penetrating knowledge into the lives of each and every one of us. "And His feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience." And so the Lord knows. He beholds our giving. And He's fully aware of that. In Acts 10, you remember Cornelius recognized that when Peter came, he had gathered his family and others there to hear Peter's sermon. He says, "We're all here in the presence of God." He understood that they were all in God's presence as they we're hearing the words of God proclaimed. You know, we can hide our gifts from man, we can hide it from our brethren, and perhaps from the government, but we cannot hide what we give from God. The Lord is aware of our giving. God saw the sacrifice of this poor widow, and He saw the deception of Ananias and Sapphira in their giving. Notice the contrast, and we'll see some contrast as we continue the lesson. But here, God was aware of the sacrificial giving of this widow, but He's also aware of the hypocrisy of the giving of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They sold a possession, and they brought a part of that possession, that price, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they lied about the amount that they gave. They said this is all that they had received in the selling of the possession. And in lying, they were lying to God, and God was very much displeased. God is aware. He was aware of what Ananias and Sapphira did. He was aware of what this poor widow did. What does the Lord see in regard to our giving? Well, He sees the amount that we are giving. He sees the large amounts. He sees the small amounts. He sees the large amounts of the one of these who gave out of their surplus, or out of their abundance, rather. He also saw the sacrificial amount given by this poor widow. He's aware of that. And He also sees the attitude of our hearts in our giving. He knows what we're thinking. And this is stated in John 2, verses 24 and 25, where it says, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Jesus had a power to see into the hearts of people that we don't have. He's fully aware of our attitude in our giving. He knows if we're giving to be seen of men. Matthew 6, He makes mention of those who gave charitable deeds, did charitable deeds, to be seen of men. Hypocritical giving. And He was aware of that. He knows if we give just because we have to. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where Paul is urging the Corinthians to complete their contribution, he tells them to give with purpose of heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Well, He knows whether I'm giving cheerfully, or whether I'm giving grudgingly, or whether I am giving cheerfully. And He knows if it is because of our love for God and man. He knew that with reference to the churches of Macedonia. And He gives them as an example of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how they gave beyond their ability. They gave more than what Paul was expecting. They gave out of their poverty, because they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, Paul says. And because of that love, then the Lord was very much pleased with their contribution. Well, the Lord is aware of all of that. He's aware of every aspect of our giving. We can hide some of these things from men, but we surely cannot hide that from the Lord. So that's one thing we learn from this. Christ beholds our giving. But then secondly, Christ evaluates our giving. The fact that He sees our giving implies that He evaluates our giving. Again, Christ saw the deeds of the churches of Asia, but He evaluated. Not only did He know what they were doing, we find that He evaluated their deeds. We know that there were certain deeds He commends, and He was pleased with what they were doing. But He also knew of some things that He was not pleased with, and He condemned them for their actions. So, not only is the Lord aware of what we're doing, He either condemns or He commends. He's either pleased or He is displeased. He evaluates. God will render to each of us according to what's in our hearts and according to our deeds. Christ will be our judge in the day of judgment. And so He who evaluates what we do. And by the way, this lesson is not just about giving on the first day of the week, but it's about our service that we render to the Lord, about what we do in our everyday life. And He's aware of all of that, and He will judge us. He's the one that's going to either say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom," or he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He's the judge, and he evaluates the service that we render. Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So, for Christ to then judge, he must know and appraise the works of men, and that includes our giving. He is going to judge us on the basis of our giving. According to the Lord, some gifts are better than others. The widow's gift was one that the Lord was more impressed with than he was the others in his evaluation of the giving that he saw on this day. Some gifts are better than others. We see that with Ananias and Sapphira. Their gift, now they gave. I don't know how much the possession, the land that they sold cost. Maybe an hour, I don't know if it would be in our estimates today, thousands of dollars. And if they gave a portion of it, maybe in saying this is all that they'd receive, it seems like it might be that everybody could believe that this would be the amount that they would receive for the selling of that land. Now, I don't know. I'm not sure how much it was. But let's say that it was $10,000, as we would say, and they gave maybe $7,000 and kept the $3,000 for themselves. It may have been something of they gave a certain amount, but the Lord was very much displeased with them. Barnabas, he sold a portion of land, and he also laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And there's indication there that that was pleasing unto the Lord. The Macedonians that we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they gave that which was pleasing unto the Lord. There are some gifts that are better than others that the Lord is pleased with and some that He is not pleased with. You know, God has always evaluated the gifts of His people, the service that they render. There are some that can render service and it not be pleasing unto God. You know, we see that with Cain and Abel. They both brought sacrifices to God. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. But it says that the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, and He did not have respect unto Cain's offering. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "It was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." God was pleased with one offering, and He was not pleased with another offering. There were things about that offering that the Lord was pleased with. And I believe that Cain could have offered an offering that was pleasing to God. He could have known exactly what Abel knew and offered exactly the sacrifice that Abel offered. He could have known that, no doubt did know what the Lord wanted him to offer. But he did not. And the Lord did not have respect unto his offering. And the Lord calls upon him to repent, to change his heart. You know, we see that with reference to the Israelites in Amos' day. Now, they were offering sacrifices. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 21 of Amos 5. The Lord says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." Now they were offering worship, offering sacrifices, but the Lord said, "I hate it. I don't want it. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream." What was the problem? The problem is they were offering this worship while at the same time they were not showing justice toward their fellow man. They were not treating their fellow man properly. They were not being righteous in their dealings, in their actions. And as a result, the Lord was not pleased with their service. You know, we see this with the Jews in the days of Malachi, when they brought sacrifices. The priest brought the sacrifices to God. Malachi chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, he says, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." In offering the sick and the lame, they were offering, but their heart wasn't right. That's the reason they offered what they offered. And the Lord was very much displeased, and He would rather for them just close the door to the temple rather than to offer these sacrifices. Look in chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, as it relates to their giving. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." You know, I don't think there'd be any of us, as the basket would pass, that we would take money out of it. You know, we're not going to be found stealing, you know, from the treasury. But the Lord is saying here that in that they didn't give their tithes and offering, in not giving what they should have been giving, they were robbing God. We can rob God by not giving what we ought to be giving Him. He says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." You see, the Lord's be pleased with one giving and He's not pleased with another. He will bless those who would give in one way and He cursed, they're cursed because of another way of giving. You know, that's one thing that we learn about this is that the Lord evaluates our giving. And there's some giving that's pleasing. There's some that is not. Now, for us who are Christians, we're, of course, very much concerned about doing that which pleases the Lord and wants to make sure that it, in our giving, in our service, that what we offer, it's not that we're not offering, but when we do offer, that what we offer is that which would be pleasing to Him. Notice the basis of His evaluation of us is our motive. Is it from a sincere heart? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," notice, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You know, we can give without genuine love. But I need to think of, before I give, okay, why am I giving? What's my purpose in my giving? It's to do the Lord's work. This is a good work. This is the Lord's work. The church is being edified. The gospel is being preached. God is being glorified in the things that we're doing. And that's something I am interested in. I am concerned about. If we didn't give, if we stopped in our giving, that work would not continue. And so I think about that not just in terms the Lord expects me to give, but in terms of what that giving does. And it comes from a heart of a love for God, a love for our fellow man, a love for the church that motivates that kind of giving. Is that my motive in the service that I render and in the giving that I do? He also evaluates the manner in which we give. Is it willing or is it grudging? Is it grudgingly or is it cheerful? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, they may be giving the same amount. The one gives grudgingly. Matter of fact, the one giving grudgingly may give more than this one. But this is one who's giving cheerfully. He's giving with joy, and that's the idea. I want to give. I'm interested in what we are doing. And that makes a difference to the Lord. I have to think about that. I know that what's in my heart. says something about whether I'm going to give that which is pleasing to Him or not. And so I have to check that. I have to think about that and make sure that my heart is where it ought to be. Also, the measure. The Lord wants a bountiful, sacrificial contribution. That's what pleases Him. 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." There's a distinction here between sparingly giving and bountiful giving. Well, I want to make sure mine is a bountiful contribution. Look in Romans 12 and verse 8. "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." The Lord wants us to give, and to give liberally, to give bountifully in our giving. And, you know, we've already made reference to the churches of Macedonia twice already. 2 Corinthians 8, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. And that's what brought about their bountiful giving, sacrificial giving out of their poverty. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that the Lord evaluated the giving of those who gave into the treasury. And there was one that He singled out and that He was pleased with. And He's doing the same thing today as He observes our giving and our service. And He evaluates, and it's either pleasing to Him or it's not pleasing to Him. And we're seeing here what does please Him is that it's from a genuine heart of love. It's one who gives with joy, wanting to give, and one who will give bountiful and sacrificial. But another thing that we see in this is that God responds to our giving. Christ responds to our giving. We've already, of course, alluded to this. Our giving can condemn us. Consider what it did to Ananias and Sapphira. They both fell down dead as a result of their kind of giving. The wrong attitude toward money has ruined the lives of many. It ruined the life of Achan, who took of the devoted things from Jericho. It ruined the life of the rich man that Jesus said, "Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me," the rich young ruler. Now, I would like to think that maybe one day he did do that and he repented. But at this time, he went away sorrowful. He did that which was not pleasing unto the Lord. You think about Judas Iscariot, his desire for money, his covetousness that led him to betray the Lord for just 30 pieces of silver. Our attitude toward money, our attitude toward our giving can condemn us. The Lord's going to respond. But it also can bring great blessings. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So, if we'll seek first God's kingdom, promote His kingdom, desire the progression of His kingdom, and make that most important in our life, I don't need to worry about the material things. All these things will be added unto us. The Lord has promised that to us. Also, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've already looked at a few verses in this section, but look at all that Paul says here, beginning with verse 6. He says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness abideth forever. And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Ye being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which worketh through us thanksgiving to God." What he says in verses 8 through 11 there is when we give, the Lord gives to us. If we are bountiful in our giving, then He will abound unto us every good work. He will provide with us the ability to do more. He that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for what? For sowing. Now, he's not talking about here, if you give a lot, then he's going to make you a millionaire and you'll have your mansions and everything you want. That's not what's being talked about here. But he's saying that he will provide you with the ability to do more good. Your seed for sowing. And increase the fruits of your righteousness so that you'll be able to do more. And that's what the genuine servant of the Lord who serves out of heart of love, it's not about getting what he can for himself, but it's all about serving others. It's all about glorifying God. And when he deals with that kind of heart, then the Lord will provide him with more opportunities to do good. He blesses us in those areas. Well, extravagance sometimes is what pleases the Lord. Someone would have rebuked the poor widow by saying, "What are you doing? This is rash giving. It's reckless. It's useless for you to give all your living." And sometimes when someone gives sacrificially, some may think, "Well, that's just reckless. That's rash. You ought not to do that." But Jesus did not rebuke her, but he blessed her. He was pleased with that giving. Now, someone says, "Lynn, does that mean we all need to just go out and sell everything, give everything away, and put it in the treasury of the church on Sunday?" Well, no. For a person who has a family and he gives all and then he becomes in need and his wife and children in need and other people are having to help him now, that's not what the Lord is saying to do here. We give with judgment, good judgment. We look at what the needs are. We look at what our abilities are. And what we're seeing here, though, is that sacrificial giving is something that pleases the Lord. And sometimes what man may consider as being extravagant is that which then pleases him. She put in all her livelihood. I don't know the circumstances of her life surrounding that, how she was taken care of. We don't know all the details, but we know that the Lord knew it. And he knew that what she did was good. And it was something that pleased the Lord. You remember Mary's gift in John chapter 12, where she gave a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed Jesus' feet. And you remember Jesus' disciples criticized her for that. You could have sold that, given to the poor. And given that money to the poor. Well, the Lord commends her for it. Sometimes extravagant giving is that which is pleasing unto the Lord. And each of us has to look at our own hearts, look at our own opportunities, look at our own lives, look at the needs that are out there and say, "All right, what is their need?" And sometimes it would be appropriate for us maybe to lower our level of income. Give extravagantly in order that we might accomplish a work that God that needs to be done and that would bring glory unto God. I'm just saying to you, when we look at what the Lord commends and what then He is pleased with, we see that yes, sacrificial and extravagant type of giving is something that pleases Him. I'll tell you, I struggle with that. I struggle with, where do we draw that line? I understand that, one day I may have to be put in a nursing home. I know that there are times I'm not going to be able to work. Have I saved up enough in order that I might be taken? Those are legitimate concerns, and there's nothing wrong with that in providing for the future. All of us need to think in those terms. But what I am saying is that there are times where we can give up. We are willing to sacrifice in order that we might then do a work that needs to be done. Well, Christ beholds our giving, He evaluates our giving, and He responds to our giving. And so, our purpose here is for us to think about that when we do the things that we do. And we make the decisions that we need, that we have to make. In our giving, in our worship that we offer, as I think about my fellow man and the opportunities I have to serve others, to give to others, but not only that, to help them in other ways, am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to give up of what I would like to have in order to help others and to bring glory unto God? And the Lord's watching. He's observing. He's evaluating. And He's going to judge us based upon the decisions that we make. You know, the wonderful thing about it, when I look back and I think, you know, I was being selfish in this decision. I did not give what I should have. I didn't do what I should have done. I can repent, and I have. And I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me, and the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sins. But that means I try to do better. And that's what I want us to leave here tonight with, a desire to do better, a desire to be concerned about the Lord's evaluation of us and the service that we render. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, or it may be that you have become a Christian, but you've fallen away. You're in sin. You're not in right relationship with God. You don't have the hope of eternal life. The Lord's calling you to come. And we encourage you to make that decision now. If you need to come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins, then we encourage you to come to Him and obey Him. Why not come as we stand and sing?